I was talking to someone recently, and he started staring at my ears. And he asked me, he looked at my ears, and he goes, "Have you ever had a heart test?" I'm like, "What?" He goes, "On your ear, you have these creases." And he read a study where if you have these creases in your ear, it's a sign that you may have bad circulation. I'm like, "Well, thank you for telling me that. Now I have something new to worry about today." You know, because we're worried about our hearts. We have to take care of our hearts. If our arteries get clogged up and it causes problems, and we get heart disease, our lives are at risk. We want healthy hearts. In the same way, we have a soul, which we also call our heart. You know, that invisible part of you where you have hopes and dreams and intellect and will and desires, where you have feelings and desires and emotions. This is a heart I'm talking about today, that heart that we talk about. That's not your physical heart, but your inner heart. It's that place where relationships are built and strengthened, where relationships are also broken and destroyed. And if your spiritual heart, your soul, if it gets clogged up with sin, or if it gets poisoned with sinful attitudes, it affects every single thing that you do in life. When your heart is not healthy, you are not healthy. So if we look at Jeremiah 17:9, if you want to take out your sermon outline, it says that the heart is deceitful among all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? Have you ever said something rude or crude to someone, and after you said it, you realize you shouldn't have, and you're like, "Where did that come from? Why did I yell at that person? Why did I say that? I can't believe I said that." Well, it came out of your heart. It came from inside of you. No one made you say it. It came out of your heart. In Matthew 15, chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders were criticizing Jesus' disciples for not ceremonially washing their hands before they ate their food. "They're unclean," they would tell Jesus. "Your disciples are eating unclean food because they did not wash their hands." And then Jesus responded in verse 16. "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these things make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hand does not make him unclean." You know, that's like telling a Catholic priest or the Pope or Billy Graham, "Are you so dull?" You know, like, "Are you stupid?" You know? Jesus said, it's not unclean hands that make you unclean. It's what comes out of a sinful heart. As Christians, we should have a spiritual heart that's guided by, led by the Spirit. But sometimes we allow our sinful heart to allow sin to lead us. Our negative experiences tend to get stuck in our heart. It's like stepping on bubble gum. You know, you step on bubble gum that sticks to you. You can't get it off. You know, you don't want to touch it with your fingers because it's dirty. So you rub it on the floor. It's hard to get off. And sometimes we get these emotions and we get mad and we get sad and we don't know why, but they stick deep in our hearts. Hurt people who hurt other people who hurt other people. So we go to our first point here. It says, emotional debt keeps us from thriving. Practically every conflict and relational wound that you have experienced can be traced back to the four enemies of the heart that we're going to talk about today. All four are fueled by a single dynamic. Debt is in the room. Just look at these three thoughts on this slide. Go to our next slide. She took this from me. He owes me this. God denied me what I wanted. This is the power of emotional debt. Someone owes someone something. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the borrower is slave to the lender. You know, we're slaves to those that we're indebted to. We have to pay them back. And when you are in debt emotionally, you cannot thrive. Yes, we can live, we can go to work, we can get by, but we can't live the life that God wants us to live. We can't grow emotionally, we can't grow spiritually, we can't grow mentally when we're in bondage to emotional debt. Our relationships will be stressed out. We'll experience conflict in them. We won't be able to accomplish any of our goals in life. As long as the debt remains unpaid, the debt governs the relationship. So the first enemy of the heart is guilt. And guilt says, I owe you. I owe you. You owe someone, and so you feel guilty. Guilt is the result of having done something perceived as wrong. It can be perceived as an act of theft. I steal something from you, something that belonged to you, and now I owe you because I stole it. And because we have that feeling, it stays with us a long time. When we sin against others, we rob them of their future, the joy, or their opportunities, or their happiness. We steal it from them. So if we get angry and we yell at someone, if we're abusive, if we kind of ignored our children when they're growing up, if we have an addiction, it robs those around us of something. That's why in a broken home, eventually there is guilt between a parent and a child. The parent feels guilty because they were a bad parent. They ignored their kids. And so they feel guilty because they have stolen the happy life that their children deserve. Sometimes guilt compels some parents to replace that lost attention with gifts and material possessions. And they cover it up by saying, well, I'm going to buy you this. I don't have time to play with you, but I'm going to buy you this toy. And they replace their love and affection with material possessions. And so then the child develops a materialistic and corrupt view of their self-worth. Dad doesn't have time for me. Mom doesn't have time for me. And so I guess it's all about money and material things. And guilt fills up the parent because they think, I owe my kid and I need to pay him something. Psalm 38:4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Guilt is a feeling of regret over some action you took or you did not take. Guilt is anger directed at ourselves because we're mad at ourselves. Guilt is a terrible feeling to bear. Have you felt this way? Do you feel guilty at times when you see someone? Oh, you know, I remember when I said something bad at them and I never apologized, and the guilt remains. Instead of apologizing and clearing the guilt, you keep it inside. Oftentimes, guilt is something that we make up ourselves, that we impose on ourselves. And the other day, someone was telling me that they feel guilty about this and this and a situation. And I know the situation. There's no reason for them to feel guilty. But guilt is one of those things that we put on ourselves where there is no basis for it. I remember when I was going to seminary. I was going to seminary like twice a week and for a four-hour class or a five-hour class. And then I was preaching every week here and doing Wednesday night Bible study. And I was running my CPA practice. I was busy. I was really busy. And I would work during the day until 4 o'clock and I'd do my CPA work. And then at 4 o'clock I'd switch to my seminary homework or I'd go to seminary or something like that. And then after dinner I would write sermons and Bible studies until 9 o'clock. And so every day for 3 years that's all I did was work. I even worked on Christmas. I kind of felt bad about that. But I had to catch up. And then finally, I graduated from seminary. I left my accounting practice. I became your pastor. And then I had my evenings again. And I could actually watch TV. And it's really weird is because I would sit there and I would feel guilty because I had this free time. And I should be doing something for God. I should be doing something productive. Why am I watching, stupid, reality shows or something like that? And for several months and even a year or two, I would feel guilty because I was not busy for God. Isn't that funny? There's no reason to feel guilty, but we put it in ourselves and it becomes a burden until we talk to God about it and confess it to God. It took a reason for me to get over that guilt. But there is no reason to feel guilty in many cases. In some cases, there are reasons to feel guilty. And next week, we'll talk about how to resolve that. So I want to ask you today, is your heart filled with guilt? Does it pop up once in a while? Who do you owe and what do you think you owe them? The second enemy of the heart is anger. Anger says, you owe me. You owe me. Guilt was, I owe you. Anger is, you owe me. And we get angry when we don't get what we want. There was a traffic jam at the intersection just yesterday, and the lines were long, and so the left turn signal comes on, and the guy in front doesn't go right away. They wait a split second, and I hear this guy, get going! He's angry because he's not getting what he wants. We think we deserve a raise, and we don't get it, so we get angry. We deserve a promotion. We deserve respect from our children and our spouses. We don't get it, we get angry. Show me an angry person, and I will show you a person that is hurting. Angry people are people who are hurt. They're hurt by something that was done to them, something that was said to them, something they perceive. You hear thoughts like this: you took my reputation. You stole my family. You took my childhood. You took the best years of my life. You robbed me of something. You owe me, and I demand payment. You can see the pain. The root of anger is the perception that something has been taken from me, and I want it back. Something is owed to you. So you see, the debt and debtor relationship has formed, and the one who owes is slave to the other. And so we believe that the remedy for our anger is payback. We want to get even. We want to strike back. After all, isn't that how you settle a debt? If they owe you, you take it back. But we never get payback. So the anger stays inside. It grows and it grows. Sometimes it bursts out like a volcano where we just scream and yell at someone. Sometimes we take it in as depression, and it stays inside us so long it becomes a nervous breakdown. But God gave us the emotion of anger, so there is good in anger. It lets us know when we're being mistreated. It lets us know when someone else is being mistreated, to stir us up, to defend the innocent. Kept under control, anger is a good thing. God gave us anger. But when our sinful nature takes control, it can get ugly really fast. It can get bad. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. So we can be angry and not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If our anger lasts past sunset, we're still thinking about it the next day and we're angry, we are sinning against God. We're letting Satan come into our lives and manipulate us and torture us. Anger becomes a sin when it becomes selfish, when it motivates us to want to hurt or wish bad things to happen to our fellow human being. We want to lash out at them vengefully. We want to inflict pain on them. We want God to curse their lives. The sharp edges of your anger will cut those closest to you, those you work with or go to school, or your family. And so I ask you today, is your heart filled with anger, just a little bit or a big amount? Who owes you something? What do they owe you? It's very important that if you want to resolve one of these negative emotions, these enemies of the heart, you have to identify who it is and what they owe you. Then we go to the next one, which is greed. Greed says, I owe me. Someone's laughing. It must fit. A person with a heart of greed believes he has earned the good things in life and has a lot more coming. I was talking to one of my clients who's very successful, and he says, these people need to get up and go to work. You know, I'm a self-made man. I did everything. That's greed. And I know he's greedy because I looked at his tax return, and I do his tax return. He can give anything to anybody, even though he made $1 million. And what's really sad is 10 years later, he lost everything, you know, and he's still working, you know, at 75. And I thought, wow, that's just like, you know, what comes around goes around, doesn't it? The person who is greedy is determined to control their possessions and wealth. It's hard for a greedy person to part with their money, to part with their stuff. They just want to store it up. Look at this picture. Storage units. I think the United States of America is the only country that has storage units. You know, if you think about it. In fact, you know, the Circle K here at 35th and Greenway, they're converting it, I heard, into storage units. You know, indoor storage units. And it's funny because we are renting space to store stuff that we don't need. Right? We're renting stuff to store stuff that we really don't need or touch. Now, I don't have a storage unit, but I do have a third garage. If you look at my third garage, it is filled to the brim. I mean, out to the door, you have a little narrow pathway. And when we moved from our old small house to our new big house, that garage has been filled for 25 years. And I look at it, I'm like, what's happening? Because I've had 10 yard sales. Right? Oh, we got to clean out stuff. We had a yard sale. I've had 10 yard sales at my house, and yet my third garage is filled to the brim. I think my junk is fooling around having babies. Because I can't understand why it's doing that. But that's a sign of greed. Why do we keep it? My favorite word is because I might need it. I might need it. And fear drives our greed. You know, isn't it interesting that greed disguises itself well? We don't think we have a problem with greed, but yet I have a third garage full of junk. I have never counseled a person who came to me and said they had a problem with greed. You know, Pastor Sherry, I have a problem with greed. Really? No one ever says that. Fear is a driving force behind greed. Fear fuels greed. What if it gets broken? What if it gets lost? You know, what if I need it 10 years from now? That's why we keep it. What if I don't get my fair share? What if I need it later? We see it in this passage when Jesus was teaching a group of people in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So Jesus is teaching. They see him as a teacher and a rabbi, someone who can settle disagreements and problems. And so this man yells at Jesus, "Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." This man was probably the younger brother. And what he's talking about is the father probably just died. When the father dies, the estate is given among the sons. And the older brother would not give him his share. Now, why not? Well, I speculate that the older brother feared that the younger brother would take the money and just go blow it. You know, have parties and burn through it, and they would lose a third of the family estate. The other brother probably was driven by fear, or he was greedy and he wanted to keep it. The younger brother feared he would never get his estate, so his greed comes out of him. "Tell my brother to give me my share." You can hear the fear in his voice. "I'm afraid that I'll never get it." Greed is not a financial issue. It is a heart issue. For greedy people, stuff means life. They believe the lie that your stuff is important, so my stuff is my life. You can tell that you are greedy because you don't give and you don't share. I'm not talking just about your material possessions, but you don't give of your time. You don't give of your talents to help people. You don't share. Someone asked me the other day, "Can I help someone who passed away and they're struggling with managing their estate?" And I said, "I'd be happy to share my talent that I've learned being a CPA with them. I won't charge them anything. I want to help them. I want to help them because I want them to know Christ as their Savior and their Lord." So the next time someone asks you to share something with them, do you keep the best for yourself? See, once in a while I'll take someone fishing who's never been fishing before. And I have a special set of rods and reels for them to use. They're like the Snoopy pole, you know, the Spider-Man pole. Now they're better than that. They're stuff that I don't use anymore, and they don't cost much. But I never let them use my pride and my joy. My St. Croix rod cost a lot of money. More expensive than any gift I've ever bought my wife. That's how great it is. And so I use it, and that's my pride. No one gets to use it. But sometimes I'll be fishing, and I'll catch a fish on it, because I'm just a better fisherman anyways. They'll look at me and they go, "Hey, can I use that rod you're holding?" I'm like, then you find out if you're greedy or not. Or maybe you're a guitar player, and you have your favorite guitar. Someone wants to learn how to play, and Larry's like, "Nah, you're not playing with this guitar." Are you greedy? You know, greed comes when we don't want to share the best. Is your heart filled with greed? What do you think you owe yourself? Then the fourth enemy of the heart is jealousy. Jealousy says, "God owes me." This is the big one, I think, that runs through all of our hearts. We think God owes us something. James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Greedy, jealous people covet. They want what they don't have. And so we covet. We want it. And we want it, but we never get it. So we get upset and we get angry because God is not fair. Have you ever looked in the mirror and realized that God did not, you didn't win the genetic lottery? You know that genetic lottery that makes you look like Tom Brady? You know, play like Tom Brady, married to a supermodel. Everybody hates Tom Brady. I was just reading that the other day. Why does he get that and this is what I got? Have you asked God, why didn't you make me prettier, God? Why didn't you make me richer, smarter, or taller than everyone else? Why did everyone else get the good stuff and I didn't get? I just got leftovers. That's all God gave me was leftovers. And that's true in my own life. I got leftovers. My brother would wear the new pair of jeans and he'd wear them out. And then they gave that jeans to my brother, my cousin Kenny. And then Kenny would wear them and do disgusting things to them too. And then they would give them to me. You know, I got leftovers. And I'm telling you, they were sad. You know, they're sad, disgusting things. I'd rather just run around naked. Why is it your sister is able to fit into a pair of jeans and you are not? You know, that same jeans that you wanted to wear. God, you owe me. And when God owes me, I develop this attitude of jealousy. Now, what's interesting is I didn't think I had a problem with jealousy or any of these until I started writing the sermon. Like, oh man, maybe a little bit. But when I started writing about jealousy, when I wrote the sermon, I had a flood of memories come back from high school and college. For the high school and college kids, maybe you can relate to this, but I pretty much thought that God had deprived me of everything I needed in high school and college. I had to work hard for everything I had. Isn't that what jealous people say? I worked hard for everything I had. Jealous and greedy people. But yet I see these people at school and high school, especially college, that had everything just dropped into their lap without having to work for anything. They got the looks and the athleticism or the family or the money. And we think, man, God, why not me? And so what happens is we develop a grudge against God. We're upset with God. And because we're upset with God, it affects every relationship. Because if you do not love God with all your heart and soul and mind, you cannot love other people and you can't love yourself. Now you may think, I'm not jealous. I've never been jealous. Well, think about this. One thing that soothes, that calms our jealousy, that makes us happy is when the person we envy loses what they have. You know, that guy that was so successful, oh, they got a divorce. Ha ha, see, God caught up. I finally got my due. Or that cute girl gets a giant pimple on her nose and ha ha, it's about time. She deserves what she gets. We don't say it on the outside, but we think it in the inside. Am I right? We think, man, finally a little bit of payback. There's a twinge of satisfaction, a tiny guilty pleasure in our heart. Is your heart filled with jealousy? What do you think God owes you? Why does He owe it to you? Now, just for our high school and college kids especially, I am glad for the life I have now, the life that God gave me. It just shows me today what I have today. God knew what He was doing when He made me. God knew what He was doing when He gave me the life I live. So it gets discouraging, but we keep coming back to God. And again, next week we're going to talk about the resolution for all four of these enemies of the heart. But see, until you are able to find a way to deal with these four emotional debts, you'll be unable to follow the most basic command to love one another. We can't love one another. We can't love God. We can't love ourselves if we're baggage carrying these emotional debts. So Romans 7:18 says this, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me, and that does it. Our sinful nature takes control. We know what we want to do, but we don't do it. We know what is right, but we do what is wrong, because our sinful nature manipulates our anger, our guilt, our greed, our jealousy, and keeps us sinning against God. So we remain conflicted and confused. And that's where the devil wants you to remain. If you're here today and you know that these emotions, they're not there all the time, but man, they come back. Or you see someone from high school or college, or you see someone that you envy, or you see someone you're angry with, and all those feelings come back every time you have a problem. They need to be dealt with. Now, just two quick points I want to make, because next week we're covering how to resolve those enemies of the heart. But number two says, all debts must be paid or canceled. If there is a debt, you know, if you owe money to someone, they have to be paid or they have to cancel the debt. In order to pay off financial debt, you have to follow a budget. You have to make enough money to pay the debt over years, a period of time. You know, sometimes it takes years to pay off financial debt. But the good news is that in order to pay off emotional debt, the spiritual money is there already. You have enough money, you have enough resources to pay them off very quickly. You can be free, debt-free of these four enemies of hearts in just a short period of time. You just have to make the choice that you want to pay off these debts. You want to cancel these debts. You will never be free until the emotional debt that is governing you is removed from your life. Next week we'll talk about how to do that. But I want you to think about what you can do today. Identify what is owed. Identify who owes you or you owe them. Or maybe you know someone who is going through exactly what I talked about and how God can use you to talk with them and say, hey, you know, my pastor talked about this sermon about, you know, how we owe different people or we think people owe us something and how it drives our emotions. Has that ever happened to you? And you talk to them about what we talked about today. Two quick points. Jesus Christ paid off your sin debt. All right? Jesus Christ paid off your sin debt. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ redeemed us. The word redeemed means to buy back out of slavery. When a person in the New Testament time owed money and they could not pay it, the lender could send them to debtor's prison. And they'd be thrown in debtor's prison. They would be tortured and mistreated. And every time the family came to visit this person in debtor prison, the prisoner would go, please raise money. They're killing me. They're torturing me. You know, raise as much money as you can from family and friends to pay the debt. Jesus paid our debt. He redeemed us. When that family brought the money to buy them back out of slavery, out of debtor's prison, that's called the redemption price. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of sin by being hung on a tree, on a cross. He died for your sins and mine. The wages of sin is death. That's what we owe. Jesus died and paid that death, that sin debt. And so we have the spiritual money, I call it, that we can use to pay back every sin that we need to pay. Because Jesus paid it all. You just have to choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord and His gift of forgiveness of sin. So Jesus paid it all, like the song says. The second thing you can do is you must choose to cancel all other debts. You think someone owes you. You think God owes you. Do you think you owe yourself? You say, no. All debts have been paid by Jesus Christ. They've been canceled by Jesus. I can cancel all the debts that are owed to me that I think are owed to me. If I think God owes me, I confess it to God. Says, God, I know you gave me good. You didn't give me bad. God, please forgive me. I cancel that debt. You think your brother, your sister, or coworker owes you something, you cancel the debt. You think you owe yourself something that you're guilty about that has no basis, you cancel it or you confess it. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you want to be free, you have to cancel the debt. But again, you must identify what is owed. You need to identify who is owed. Are you owed or who owes you? Only then can you confess to God. Only then can you cancel the debt. Imagine how freeing your life would be if you didn't have these burdens on your heart, these feelings and emotions. No one owes you anything. You owe no one anything. You can start living the life that God wants you to live. nor more waiting and wondering or wishing or worrying about what you have or you don't have. You just live the life that God has given you. So I ask you today, brothers and sisters, what burden are you carrying? What debt have you incurred? What do you need to confess to God and let go of? Maybe you just need to admit today that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and that you accept that free gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Let go and let God show you how to live. But remember, it begins with a choice. Let's pray. Father, we know that we have carried a heavy burden of debt in our lives. Debt because we have sinned against you and other people and ourselves. But Father, we know that Jesus Christ came to set us free, to forgive us of all our sins so that we in turn can forgive those who are indebted to us. Father, I just pray that if there's someone here today who's being bothered, being troubled, not all the time, but they feel it, they experience it when they see someone. And I pray, Father, they identify who owes them something and what is owed, that they can see that it is it doesn't matter anymore, it's not important anymore, that they can go on with their living by canceling their debt and by accepting your forgiveness of sin. Father, is there someone here today who knows that someone in their family or their friends or their coworker at school is hurting? And that they realize that what we've talked about today can help them, that they can take that sermon outline and maybe share it with them and show them the truth. Father, we know that you have forgiven us so that we can serve others and do good deeds. Father, touch our hearts today, and we just want to confess you as Lord and Savior and our God and King, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, and you know, if you're ready to make take a step of healing or a step in new direction, please come forward, and I'll be happy to pray with you.